It's a great blessing to be back to the house of the Lord. Let us seek the Lord's favor before we begin. Our Father in heaven, as we come before thee, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide. Fill us with the knowledge of your will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The Lord, we resolve to follow your way, to honor you in all things in our lives, and to resolve even to serve thee with fear and to rejoice with trembling. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The topic this morning is the God of all grace, taken from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. So allow me to begin by introducing two historical figures. First one was a brilliant and powerful, power-hungry, ambitious Italian general. His name was Cesare Borgia, who lived during the European Renaissance in the 16th century. The second figure is John Knox, a Reformed theologian, leader of the Scottish Reformation, who founded the Presbyterian Church of Scotland in the same century. So these two men were so different when they were alive in terms of their convictions and their ambitions. So how different were their last words at their deathbeds? We'll look at the slides as is given here. Cesare Borgia, on his deathbed at 32 years old, "When I live, I provided for everything but death. Now I must die, and I'm unprepared to die." John Knox, "Live in Christ, die in Christ, and the flesh shall not fear death." See, so different in terms of their outlook. What about Apostle Peter that we read from the book of 1 Peter here? What were his final greetings and benediction in his book? We're now into the last five verses of the book, in case you are not aware. All right, so can I suggest that we read the two verses together, the text for this afternoon? "By the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion ever and ever. Amen." God bless the reading of his holy word. We know the epilogue is just as important as the prologue. They say the last words are, in fact, lasting words. So by now, you'll be very familiar with the word suffer or suffering from this book. We should be equally familiar with this term, grace. Grace, as in charis in Greek, for it appeared 10 times in this book as well. So this makes it one of the two books with the highest count per chapter in the Bible, together with the book of Ephesians. Therefore, the context of 1 Peter here is not just about trials and sufferings, but to remind the readers of the hope of grace reserved for them. So it is a letter asking them not to hang their heads down, but to look up to the God of all grace. Hence, we see in verse 10, it started with the word "but," okay, with this conjunction "but," to explain that despite the difficulties, God has a special provision for all of us. You know, if you scan through the book of 1 Peter, you realize that there are 11 verses starting with the conjunction "but," to compare and to contrast. And that's a pattern that Peter used in this book, right, to encourage our soul. So let's find out the three aspects of God's grace in our lives: the continuing grace, the sustaining grace, and the transforming grace this morning. I'll start with the first point, and I'll like to refer to Psalm 145, verse 8. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy." Grace is an attribute of God. There's a common grace of God, universal general provision for all, believers or not. God gives rain and sunshine upon the fields of both Christian and non-believing farmers. We all know that that's a common grace. And there's a special grace for Christians, a special one, and this is the context that Peter is speaking of. You know, since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, we cannot save ourselves. So before the fall, God's dealing with man, with Adam and Eve, was based on the covenant of works. After the fall, we couldn't save ourselves. God gave a different arrangement to save the sinful humanity by the covenant of grace, which is a promise that he will save us through Christ, the mediator. So from Psalm 145, verse 8, we know that God is merciful and gracious. So what is mercy, you might ask this morning? Mercy is not getting what we deserve, which is damnation. So what about grace? Is there a difference or is it about the same? So grace is getting what we don't deserve, which is eternal life. And that's something that we do not deserve, eternal life, but God gave it to us. That's His grace. So grace is undeserved favor. It's unmerited love for us. You know that towards the end of David's life, he did something that was foolish. Okay? The man after God's heart, to his end of his life, by numbering his army. He was tempted by Satan, and he fell for it. You can read the verses here. This numbering was against God's will, and despite the protest from his chief general, David thought that he knew better than anybody else. So why did David feel this way? Allow me to quote a commentary from Spurgeon. David's aspiration to number Israel was not mere administration, but a sin that showed a lack of faith in God's promises. We must remain vigilant in our trust in Him. So what does it mean to be vigilant in our trust in God? It means that whatever we say to do, whatever we strive to do, we must do it. It's not just about talking, right? So vigilant that we do not fail to trust God despite all the outward confession. It's all about doing and not just talking. So in last Sunday's sermon, Reverend Quek explained that Satan is also known as a roaring lion. We need to be sober and vigilant. We need to understand that he's going to devour us when we don't pay attention. We learn that to be vigilant is to be alert and cautious, like crossing a river on slippery tracks. The episode, as mentioned here in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, spoke of three punishment choices that God gave David because of his sin. So God is gracious. God gave him three choices. And for those who have read the passage before, you know the choice that David has chosen. Right? So let me just read to you. 3 years of famine, or 3 months of war devastation, or 3 days of pestilence. And from the episode, it demonstrated God's power, mercy, and grace. Let me explain to you. Firstly, it's a display of God's power. David chose the third choice. The price of the third choice, 70,000 fighting fit men died. That was about 4% of his strength of his army. We can read that in the Bible. It have taken David years to build up the army, but it just took days for God to destroy the 70,000 men. That's the display of God's power. God can do anything that He wants. And secondly, it's a display of God's mercy. God said to the angel of death in verse 15, "It is enough." God stopped at 70,000 men. He could just go on and on and on, but He stopped at 70,000 men. And David said to the Lord, "Very great are His mercies." It's all about the mercies of God. Here we see the mercy of God in play, shown to us when He stays His hand of judgment. That means He withholds His hand of judgment, okay, for the sin that we deserve, for the punishment that we deserve for the sin. And in Hebrews 10:13, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we see here that God's hand of judgment is also His hand of mercy. The third point is a display of God's grace. What is a lesson for David from this episode? That his strength is not in the weapon systems or in the size of his army. I mean, today we take pride that we have got high-tech weapon systems or the size of a big army. Wow, we're going to win the battle. But this is a lesson for David. Don't count on all those things. By God's grace, He allowed David to build an altar of repentance and restore the broken communion with God. It's all by His grace. So the grace of God is seen continually throughout his life. What about a lesson for us as we read through the 1 Corinthians chapter 21? So for us, without God's grace, we can do nothing. We cannot even lift a finger. You realize that the place of offering, the altar that was selected, was chosen by the angel of God. And it was a site where the temple was built later on, the Temple Mount. So nothing happens by chance. Everything is ordered by the Lord. And everything follows God's design. So this morning, if you are a child of God, we know that the Lord is merciful and gracious. His hand of mercy is always upon us. Otherwise, His hand of judgment is upon the children of wrath. If you have not known the Lord this morning, may the Lord speak to you and convict you of the need of a Savior. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raised Him from the dead and thou shalt be saved. Throughout the book of 1 Peter, the apostle taught us that God's grace is a continuum. it wasn't in certain phase of our life. Was it in the past? Was it in the present? Or was it just meant for the future? But it was for the past, present, and to the future. Right? Grace is seen in salvation. That's in the past. From 1:10, the prophets of old inquired and searched diligently the salvation and grace that was meant for believers. This grace was inaugurated through the birth and resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. By grace are ye saved through faith. And we learned that during the process of saving us, God's grace is manifested in the election, redemption, and regeneration of mankind. Grace is also seen in preservation and protection of his people. That's present, right? That's from verse 10, we just read that he is the God of all grace. In verse 5, we read before, he giveth grace to the humble. And that's God's covenant love in action. We are expected to read this word and to keep a close communion with God in order to enjoy the daily dose of grace, which is sufficient to preserve and protect his people. And finally, the third point about future, grace is seen in the Lord's coming. Okay, grace is not just here, but coming as well. Chapter 1, verse 13, believers were exhorted to have a forward-looking mind, to set our hope fully on the grace that will be revealed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So Peter had a very clear vision in his life of the coming of Lord Jesus Christ. There was no fear in him, but always looking up to the God Almighty, to the God of all grace. Purpose is to receive the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. And that's his vision, right, Peter? Unfortunately, what we just read is something that will resonate in many people. Not everybody believes in the second coming of Christ. If you ask this statement to someone on the street, you probably will get a strange look. No, today we live in an existential society. The past is not relevant. Perhaps that's why we don't study history so much. Okay? The past is not relevant. The future is uncertain. Hence, enjoy the present that you exist in today. So enjoy now. So last week we heard about YOLO, the YOLO mindset that was mentioned. So this mindset is also reinforced through many teachings, philosophies, especially in the New Age theology. One of which says that God is dead or God is sleeping. Okay, this is derived from teaching from the German higher critics that was also later on promoted in the US. So what does that mean? That means God is around, but doesn't matter. God is probably doesn't care anymore. He's sleeping. He can do anything that you want, right? He's not going to bother you. Okay, he's around, but it's okay. Just do it, right? So we've got out of the picture. So what does that mean? Then the highest form of life on earth, if we're based on the theory of evolution, what would that be? That would be us, right? That would be man. Hence, it becomes natural for us to deify man. That's man worship. Okay, from worshipping God, we start to worship man. I'm not sure, have you heard of how much we mention names very freely? Okay, idolize familiar names that we read off every day, of tech leaders, of business leaders. They are so inspiring. They're always full of ideas. They always get it right. Okay, able to get rich so soon. So these are the people that we idolize. We think that maybe if only one day I can spend 5 minutes with them, or I can get a quote from him, I'm going to follow that as my life theme. All right. So perhaps this is a gradual way for us to replace the importance of God with men. The catechism class already started, so we teach theology in our church. So we teach in theology that God became man. Perhaps one day people are thinking that man became God. Okay? So this could be an unconscious conditioning of our mind to accept the Antichrist, who's going to be the leader, to solve the worst problem during the tribulation. So allow me to move on to the second point. That's on God's sustaining grace. You know that sustaining grace is given when we wait on the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 6. Mentioned, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exhort you in due time. God will exhort us in due time. Wait upon him. And verse 10, we read that the suffering is considered to be a while, right? A while. What does that mean? It means of a duration. There's an ending. And we need to wait upon the Lord if there's an ending. So when we suffer, we should suffer for well-doing, not for evil-doing. Evil-doing and well-doing, okay, it's a great contrast. Right? So because of sinful nature, likely evil-doing is very easy for us. But well-doing is going to be very difficult. So what does it mean? Well-doing means doing what is legally, socially, morally right. The action of well-doing has a glaring contrast to the worst practice. I'm not sure, is it easier to see people doing evil or doing good, right, to this world? So it can be seen as a mockery, a rejection of the value system, which will not be well received if you are doing well. It takes courage to call the sins of others, and it takes more courage not to participate in them. John the Baptist highlighted the adulterous marriage of King Herod through his preaching. This offended the king, and what was the price of this preaching? John the Baptist was beheaded for this. During the worship of the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai, not everyone was caught up in a frenzy. Most people were, not everyone. The tribe of Levi stood firm against idolatry. No, standing firm for Christ is frowned upon in the end days. That's what Peter taught us in the book of 2 Peter, which we're going to read subsequently. Peter warned us that there will be scoffers in the end days. Who are these people? People who mock the truth. You say something that is good, they're going to mock at you and say, hey, this is old-fashioned, right? This is wrong. Okay, these are scoffers. And what about within the church? There'll be false teachers, there'll be false prophets coming in, right, with new teachings to confuse us. They're going to follow their pernicious, destructive ways. The way of truth will be evil spoken of. You do something that is good, they teach something that is good, it'll be evil spoken of. Okay, we read that in 2 Peter 2:2. It means that those who live an honest life will be targeted, maligned, and defamed. And this is kind of the sufferings that we are talking about here in our context. So in today's world, if you preach against sin and immorality, critics will say that we are being narrow-minded, okay, we are being unloving. Such a behavior has no place in this enlightened society. And we can see the changing of laws in many countries, trying to be accommodative to the shifting norms. Our comfort is that God is not sleeping, God is not slack, as some people may come in slackness, but God is long-suffering, He's just waiting, right? He's just waiting. God will judge the world at the end days. Peter wrote that God had already judged the world a few times before. In case you have forgotten, God has already judged us a few times before. Let us learn from the verses here, as we see on the slides. The angels who rebelled, who were these people? Lucifer lifted himself in pride and wanted to be like God, and got 1/3 of the angels to rebel. They were all cast to earth. So God can read our minds. Yeah, we know that. Likewise, God can read the minds of angels too. Second one, the old world who mocked at Noah was destroyed by the flood. And the flood was, of course, being denied by many quarters, many documentary shows. But the Bible tells us very clearly, the old world who mocked at Noah was destroyed by the flood. During that time, the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and every thought of his heart was evil continually. Noah and his family patiently built the ark while asking men to repent. Third one, the homosexual cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, these are some terms, okay, medical diseases that we are familiar with. The two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire and brimstone, all recorded in the Bible. So God will judge the world again. Every Christian will know it's not by water this time, as in Noah's time. I'm quite sure that every lifer in this hall will know that if not by water, you're going to be by fire, right, the next time. So if we are persecuted for well-doing, let us take heart that God is not sleeping, God knows, and God will exhort us in due time. When we humble ourselves before Him, God's grace does not mean instant relief, right? In due time, it means we have to wait upon the Lord, we wait for the Lord's timing. He has a higher purpose that we do not know of. I'd like to quote one example from the Bible. Example is seen in a young man, known to be good-looking, godly, well-loved by his father, hard-working, well-favored by his boss. I mean, you've got such a good personality and attributes and all the factors lining up for you. I think he's got everything going his way. But this young man ended up in a prison. So that was Joseph, okay, as we all know. He went through the fiery trial and suffered for well-doing. He must have prayed very hard in the prison over a crime that he did not commit. And how long did he pray? Was it for 2-3 weeks? Or was it for 2-3 months? It was 2-3 years in the prison. During that time, the innocent Joseph must be wondering why the all-powerful God, whom he entrusted his life to, did not answer his prayer. Why? Why the all-powerful God whom he entrusted his life to did not answer his prayer? In hindsight, we knew that if he were to be released any earlier, he would be reachable, okay? He would be contactable by the Pharaoh who sent for him to interpret his dream 2 years later. Okay? That opportunity helped to secure his freedom and a role in the royal court. Joseph became the prime minister, the number two man in Egypt at the age of 30. If you read the Bible from Genesis. So there is a reason. There's a reason why things happen, why things, our prayers are delayed, are not answered today. All right? There's a reason for all things. And also, likewise, there was a reason why Joseph had to be in the prison for that long. God doesn't move without a purpose or plan when molding his servant or trying a man. And in an article written in May by Brother Mock, the Puritan Wisdom of Joyful Suffering, the key action for believers is to wait and hope. So Joseph waited, hope in the Lord. He waited patiently on the Lord, knowing God will exalt him in due time. I wish to go to the next point, mention that grace, sustaining grace, is also given when we obey the Lord, when we wait upon the Lord and when we obey Him. Peter exhorted the believers to have a vigilant mind, be sober, remain obedient despite the trials. He said, when you go through trials, do not behave like an unbeliever like before. Okay, your past life like before. Don't fashion after the former lust in your ignorance. That's chapter 1, we read that. And this is not easy. In the midst of pain and suffering, when we have undesirable examination grades, when we lost our job, in failed relationships, in sickness and in pain, added with shame and embarrassment, not our instincts to leave God out of our life. Our instinct is to behave like Job's wife, curse God and die. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. There was a young Irish lady who arrived in India in 1895 to start a mission station. She was there alone. She served 55 years in that country, in India, without being back for furlough. Very brave of her. Right? While in her early 60s, she fell into a pit in the dark. Dislocated her ankles and twisted her spine. So as a result of that, she was bedridden. I think some of us might know the story of Amy Carmichael. We know her story when she was young, right? About her work in India. But this part is a story when she was much older. So despite the pain and difficulty, she continued her mission work in India. On suffering and trial, she wrote, "We are not asked to understand, but simply to obey." So that's the kind of faith that she had. We are not asked to understand, but simply to obey. So for her, it was just trust and obey. We might not know or understand God's higher purpose today, but we know that nothing escapes God's will. A.W. Tozer wrote, "With the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack?" Everything is under God's control, under His plan. There are no mistakes. History has it that Peter was crucified upside down by Emperor Nero. Where was the place? At his beloved chariot racetrack in central Rome. So this is an illustration of a drawing of the racetrack, supposedly. This racetrack was part of the in part of central Rome and is today part of the St. Peter's Square in the Vatican. Nero was so obsessed with the racetrack that he wanted it to be operational day and night. Ancient times, in the daytime we can understand, but to be at night, I think it's quite a challenge. Okay, so when the night comes, Nero captured Christians in flammable pitch, nailed them to high poles, and set them ablaze to illuminate the track at night. So this is an illustration that was a drawing that was depicted here. In our book, 1 Peter, you know, Apostle Peter is aware of the sufferings to come. He encouraged that the best way to refute the godless world is to obey God. The best way is not to fight, to rebel, right? Or to migrate, to go somewhere else. Okay, the best way is to obey God. God has a purpose. If you trust God, God has a purpose and God's grace is sufficient. And he said that having your conversation, your life honors among Gentiles, for it is the best testimony we can give. our life on earth is to give the best testimony, serve God and to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. Give the best testimony that we can. This will cause others to know the power of the gospel, soundly demonstrated when we submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the kings as supreme. When we honor all men, including unbelieving bosses, kings and people in power. That's what Peter taught us. So the shining testimony of Christians, despite the persecution of Nero, caused the church to grow. See the irony? That's God's grace in action. That's the best gospel message that people read with their eyes. Their lives became an open letter of testimony, known and read of all men. The early church fathers sum it up in this phrase, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. When we obey, the more God will give us His sustaining grace, and He will keep us. I'll now move on to the third point about God's transforming grace. So I want you to imagine that maybe after worship today, you're on the public transport, on the MRT, right? And you saw an elderly person, you greeted the person and offered your seat to him. So instead of a smile, what you received was a snare or maybe a rebuke for thinking the person was old and that he needed a seat. Perhaps in your heart, you might feel indignant and maybe offended, thinking that you just suffered for righteousness' sake, you just suffered for well-doing. It's just a quick application. But nonetheless, it's just a short train ride and it's going to be over, you'll get over it. So imagine now, you have to suffer for a much longer time. When you do not smoke or drink, you took care of your health, did your level best, yet you contracted lung cancer. You brought your child to Sunday school, to church. Since young, you gave them the best Christian education. You taught them well. You led by example. Yet when he or she became a teen, they turned wayward. They turned cold towards God. You work hard in office, always punctual and responsible. Yet you are slighted by colleagues or friends because of your Christian values and your inflexible integrity. Going through all this for a long period of time is going to be tough. They will cut you deep. They're going to hurt you badly. And sometimes in our heart, you may say, hey, this is not fair. I didn't do anything wrong. Why is this, all these things happening to me? I wish to refer to another example about the same character. Now is David. When he was much younger, right? David was older, now he's younger. He was a godly young man. You know, David, as you read from the Bible, that he volunteered for the battle with Goliath. Well, okay, great volunteer. His victory and subsequent fame hurt his relationship with his master and also his father-in-law, King Saul. From being a young man to his kingship at 30 years old, he was hunted like a prey by King Saul. That's for more than 10 years. Imagine, as a young man, you are being hunted down by the king for more than 10 years. It's never a nice experience or a nice feeling, right? Living in fear. Maybe at the point of time, for that 10 years, David was thinking, hey, it's not fair. What wrong did I do? I didn't do anything wrong. He had two opportunities to kill Saul, but he refused to touch the Lord's anointed. This baffled his subordinates and frustrated them. People wanted to leave him, say, hey, what kind of leader are you, right? You could have won the battle. David was hurt badly, but he knew vengeance is of the Lord. He was guided by God's Spirit, by God's Word, and by God's grace. How did a man in his 20s possess such maturity and trust in God? God's grace enabled him to trust and obey, okay, according to His revealed Word. I'd like you to refer to Psalm 119, verse 100 and 101. I'll read to you. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. You know, God's word will make us wise. Not because we are wise on our own, right? Read the Bible and it will make us wise. It will make us sober, clear-minded than those before us. We learn and stack up wisdom and knowledge, right, through the Bible. And we learn. And it's going to change us, right, to do the things that are impossible with our own strength. Know His word, keep His word, stay away from evil. It's going to be a life-changing impact on us. And that's what happened to David. Right? It's impossible for a normal person to go through what he did, right, without God's strength and God's word guiding him. So when we are suffering, we will ask, what is the purpose and why me? The purpose is explained by Peter, that after we have suffered a while, God will transform us. This is a transforming grace in action. God will make us perfect. It's a restoration. Okay, He put us back. He restore us. The idea of repair, rebuild, make good after persecution. We thought that we are beaten and battered. Okay, we cannot function anymore. But God is going to restore us. Okay? God is going to establish us. He's going to support us with a firm, steady hand that's unshakable. He's going to hold us firm, right? In our faith, okay? In our body, He's going to hold us firm. And God is going to strengthen us, He will empower us, make you strong again, recharge with superpower, right? With a turbo charge, okay? Superpower give to us again. And God's going to settle us, He's going to anchor us, grounded, firmly planted in the Lord. So it's a picture they see, just like the cedar tree here. It's going to be firm and strong, okay? That can weather all things because it's being made perfect by God. So totally renewed and transformed. And then you might ask, why me? Okay? So I'd like to refer to Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, and I'll read to you. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, in comparison, we are nothing before God. The heavens are way above here, right? God is so great and almighty, omnipotent, omniscient. He knows everything. So God has a higher purpose, operate by His mysterious way in providence that we might not fully understand. So imagine you are going through what Amy Carmichael did. You served the Lord in the mission field for many years, and in your 60s, when you're still passionate for the Lord and you still want to serve Him, and you got an accident. Why the accident? When I'm still serving the Lord in the mission field, I'm doing my level best. Okay? I'm doing more than maybe a normal guy is doing. Well, why? But we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are called according to His purpose. Nothing happens by mistakes or by chance. Isaiah, the next verse is from Isaiah 46. I'd like to share with you verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I'll do all my pleasure. We need to submit to God's counsel and pleasure. Trust in God's omniscience and absolute sovereignty. God knows the end. From the beginning, isn't that wonderful? Sometimes we only know one or two steps ahead, right? They say plan one or two steps ahead. We only know what we can see that far, but God knows the end from the beginning. There are no mistakes, and everything's allowed by His permissive will. And just to quote Charles Spurgeon, he said that even at the beginning, God knew the end. You don't know what tomorrow holds, but you know that your God reigns, and you know He will still be with you. That's enough. What's the most important? That you know God reigns and God is with us. Okay, trust in the Lord. Allow me to move on to the conclusion. So at the end of our journey on earth, Peter said that the ultimate reward for every believer is eternal glory in heaven. I hope that we take this as a gospel truth. Not thinking that our ultimate reward on earth is something else, right? I'm waiting for this, some kind of recognition, publicity, right? Some promotion. But Peter said very clearly in verse 10, right? He has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. This glory is doxa in Greek. This glory will be revealed at His coming. This is the same reference to the rest that we read in Hebrews 4:9, the heavenly rest reserved for His people. Right, at the coming of Christ. So in verse 10, we read about charis, which is grace. Now we learn about doxa, which is glory. So from this, we have the term doxology that we just sang earlier. So it's an expression of praise and glory. So 5:11 is the doxology. To Him be glory and dominion. 4:11, you realize that we read that before. To whom is also another doxology. To whom be praise and dominion. So glory and dominion. Praise and dominion. So common to these two doxologies, we are now introduced to another term known as dominion, which is power, or kratos in Greek. It refers to God's inexhaustible power to rule. It speaks of supremacy and rulership. It's power to rule. Now, Peter was imprisoned in Rome at the point of writing. It is God and not Rome who is the true ruler of the world. Despite all the earthly difficulties, Peter reminded it is God's kratos, His dominion, His binding power that holds us to Him. We do not have the ability to cling on to God. It's because God is holding on to us. The hymn writer, Robert Robinson, said, only God can chain us to to himself. No, in his famous hymn, "Come Down Fount of Every Blessing," he wrote, "Let thy goodness like a fetter is a chain, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Only God can bind our wandering heart to him. So by his grace and binding power, we are kept safe in the Lord. So you look at Peter, he was zealous for the Lord, as you read in the Gospels. A great leader of the early church, as you read that in the book of Acts. But some of you might remind me, oh yeah, look at him. Okay, but he was the one who denied the Lord 3 times. And the Lord spoke to him 3 times about feeding his sheep. After his repentance, he was a changed man. He was a transformed man. He was the one who said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Great phrase, right? I think it should be a theme for us. Obey God than man. He was the one given the vision of the sheep in Acts chapter 10. He was the one who was imprisoned by King Herod. Okay, not beheaded, but imprisoned in Acts chapter 12. He was the one who witnessed the freeing by the angel of God. Okay, how the angel of God freed him in the prison, despite being guarded by 4 squads, each with 4 soldiers. Imagine that. So today, if you are like Peter, who experienced the miracle of God, who experienced a special grace, you will not be the same person anymore. You'll be touched by God and touched by His Spirit. You'll not be the same person. You'll have a heavenly perspective. You'll be waiting for eternal glory with Christ. So in 2 Peter, Peter wrote that he won't be alive for too long, because that was the second imprisonment. He wasn't afraid. He was looking forward to be in the arms of Jesus, to eternal glory. Like John Knox, the flesh shall not fear death. The flesh shall not fear death. So this morning, may the Lord touch us and draw us near to Him. Repent, if we have strayed from God, if we have turned cold and lost our first love. Return, come back to God, our Father is waiting. And consider the words of Prophet Samuel. Only fear the Lord, serve Him in truth with all your heart, as you consider how great things God has done for you. So may we be like Peter, a man revived, sustained, and transformed by the God of all grace. And may the Lord help us. Come, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that, Lord, you seal thy words in our hearts, so we will not sin against thee. Help us to trust in thee, to know you are the God of all grace. And you even definitely, your grace is always there for us. So help us if there are troubles in our lives, we will not question you, but Lord, we learn to trust and know that your grace is always there. Help us, Lord, to live a life for thee, even in obedience, and live a life of testimony, knowing, Lord, you have called us to your eternal glory, and we are all waiting for the soon return of Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to watch and pray, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.